Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody. Everybody looks happy? All right. I was reminded, you're talking about what you did yesterday, which is very encouraging. Years ago, I've done this many times, Bible distributions, and we've actually had people call 6 months or a year later for help. So you never know how those seeds are going to go. So that's wonderful. Well, we're looking at Daniel chapter 3. We're not going to read the whole passage. This is my favorite book of the Bible. I don't know why. But, you know, we kind of look at these stories as Sunday school stuff. And there's nothing wrong with that, okay? But these stories in the Old Testament are rich with theology. And so let's begin our reading at verse 24, Daniel chapter 3. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered, said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Let's pray. Father, we so much appreciate that we have your word. We don't have to guess who you are or what you want us to do. You have spoken to us in your word, and so now we come to your word this morning. And we desire for your spirit through your word to instruct us, to change us, to transform us, so that once again we will be more like Jesus. Help us to do that this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't watch a lot of television, but there's one show I really like a lot. It's called Undercover Boss. Now, what happens is that these CEOs are presented in the program, okay, from various companies. They go undercover. They put on a disguise and try to find out who's doing good and who's not doing so good in their company. Now, it was hilarious to watch the CEO of Johnny Rocket Restaurants make hamburgers. They actually, no joke, they actually had to throw all 12 hamburgers away. And it was funny to watch the CEO of the Chicago White Sox clean the restrooms. Not making it up. He left in worse shape than when he found them. But here's the good part. At the end of the program, the CEO takes off his disguise, reveals himself to the people, and he gives out bonuses. Now, imagine for a moment you walk into your office on Monday morning or wherever you work, and your boss calls you in, and he says, "I got good news for you. We are so thankful for your contribution. We're paying off your mortgage." That's the type of bonus that they give out. And I sit there and go, cool. Really cool. By the way, I happen to know one of the cameramen on the show. He is a son of one of my friends. Well, in Daniel chapter 3, we see Nebuchadnezzar, king or CEO of Babylon, he finds out that his subjects are not always as loyal as he thought they were. He did not have to go undercover to find this out. Okay? Remember, Nebuchadnezzar placed a large golden image on the plain of Dura. Most Bible scholars believe this large image was 90 feet tall. And he commanded everyone to bow and worship the golden image. Now, everyone bowed and worshiped the image, except, as you know, 3 Hebrew men. You know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refuse to bow to the golden image. They just simply said, "We're not going to do it." Well, the king becomes angry, and he gives them one more chance. And perhaps he gives them one more chance because in the past, they proved themselves to be respectful and helpful to the king. But I like what they said to the king in verse 16. Look at verse 16. "O Nebuchadnezzar, We have no need to answer you regarding this matter. King, we respect you. You are king. But when it comes to the worship of our God, there is a higher authority. And we worship only the true and living God, the God of the Hebrews. Now, I would imagine this was a personal embarrassment for Nebuchadnezzar. You see, in the ancient world, as you probably know, the kings thought they were at least somewhat godlike. And so scholars believe to reject worshiping the golden image was in reality to reject worshiping Nebuchadnezzar. Well, the king was more angry now. He was furious. And remember, he heated the fiery furnace 7 times more hotter than it was. He then had his strongest men tie up the Hebrew men and throw them into the fire. But of course, you know the ending. Perhaps you're like me with a book. You like to go to the end first and then read the rest of the book. So we know the ending, right? God delivered them. Amazing. They were unhurt, unharmed, because God delivered them. Now, remember the television program I like, Undercover Boss? The reason why I like it is because at the end, the little guy wins. I like Daniel chapter 3 because at the end, the little guy wins. But we need to be very careful at this point, okay? Because there's something deeper in this story. God is teaching Nebuchadnezzar an important lesson. God is teaching Nebuchadnezzar something about himself. And perhaps you have noticed when you go through difficult times, that's an opportunity to learn something about our God. And so this morning, I want to share with you 2 things that Nebuchadnezzar learned about our God. And then you will know more about our God. Because if you're in Christ Jesus, you want to know more and more about our God from the Bible. Okay, so what did Nebuchadnezzar learn about our God? Well, first, Nebuchadnezzar learned something about God's power. Something about God's power. Now, place yourself for a few moments in the shoes of Nebuchadnezzar. Since he conquered Israel, in his mind, his gods were more powerful than the Hebrew God. Now, notice how sarcastically he speaks. With a tone of pride and superiority at the end of verse 15. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Come on, guys. I'm the most powerful person in the universe. You think your God is going to deliver you? Come on. But King Nebuchadnezzar learned something about God's power. God has power to protect his people. Remember, he looked into the furnace and he saw the Hebrew men walking among the flames. They were unharmed. God delivered them. Look what he says in verse 25. I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God who can deliver these Hebrew men from your hands. Glory be to God. Now at this point some might protest. Wait a minute, Dan. I'm glad that God rescued these men. That's great. That's wonderful. But God doesn't always rescue everyone the same way. Christians suffer. And we all face death, right? Now, let me say this, because if you're suffering this morning, I want to be very sensitive to you. Christians sometimes experience deep pain. And sometimes the pain is so deep, we wonder, can we get through the next day? And sometimes, can we get through the next hour? But I want you to understand this important truth, okay? God will either deliver you, give you the grace to handle the pain, or take you home to be in glory, which if you're in Christ Jesus, you don't mind at all, right? God is on your side. God is watching over you. And in the midst of these difficult things, he has power to protect his people. Now, the disciples learned something about God's power. Remember Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, the disciples and Jesus were in a boat. Remember a storm developed? Remember the boat got rocked back and forth? It appears that the boat was going to capsize. And the disciples became fearful. I think you and I would be fearful in that situation, right? Remember, Jesus was asleep in the stern of the ship. They woke him up. They were so frightened, so afraid. They actually accused Jesus of not caring about them. In verse 38, they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" I remember Jesus got up. He looked into the sky, into the waves, and spoke. And everything was calm. Now, please understand something important. Jesus was able to have command over the winds and the waves. Why? Because he created them. All things were created through him and by him, right? Absolutely. And so, if Jesus created all things and has sovereign power over all things, then surely he can help us in the time of need. Now, perhaps this morning you're facing a dangerous situation. You're nervous, upset about the future. At times, the evil seems so strong, and you feel so weak. And you wonder, does God have power to protect me? Let me encourage you to ask God for the grace to have a deeper understanding of the cross. Because it's at the cross that God, through Jesus Christ, provided salvation for his people. Now listen very, very carefully. If God provided for our greatest need, the need of salvation through Jesus Christ, then surely he will provide for your every need. Nebuchadnezzar learned something important about God. He learned something about God's power. God has power to protect his people. Paul tells us in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who then can be against us? I love that verse. If God is for us, then who can be against us? I wish I could remember that every day. Second, Nebuchadnezzar learned something about God's presence. God's presence. First, something about God's power. Second, about God's presence. Now, think for a moment the last time you were experiencing a deep sense of loneliness. You can be at a Labor Day weekend party and feel alone, right? You can be on a family outing and feel alone. Loneliness is a painful experience, especially when you're going through a difficult time. But Nebuchadnezzar learned something about God's presence. Remember, when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace, what did he see? Four men, not three. And most Bible scholars believe the fourth person is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Nebuchadnezzar tells us now in verse 25. But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. Now, he did not fully understand what was happening here. Notice it's like the son of the gods, not the God. But it certainly made an impact. He knew something was happening. There was something divine about that fourth person. Now, throughout the Bible, God promises us that he's with his people. Let's just walk through our Bibles through a few moments. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, you probably have this memorized. This is the promise that God gave to Joshua. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or frightened. And do not be dismayed. Now catch this. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And now turn your Bibles to Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Here we see what we call the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, listen, I am with you. How? always to the end of the age. And then finally, Hebrews 13, 5b and 6. Hebrews 13, verse 5b and 6. If you're in Christ Jesus, this promise applies to you. Hebrews 13, verse 5b and 6. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, years ago, I was signed by my presbytery to train and mentor an intern. And I met the intern and his wife for lunch to start things off. And during our lunchtime, the intern's wife shared with me her personal testimony. Let me share with you what she said. Her father was an alcoholic. She did not know her father very well. He abandoned her at a very young age. He did see her, from time to time, maybe once every 2 or 3 years, but she did not have a relationship with him. Nor did he even want a relationship with her. And there was this deep hurt in her life of abandonment. We can understand that, right? One day she heard the gospel, and she said, this is the reason why I wanted to follow Jesus. Here's a man who would never walk out on me. Here's a man who would never abandon me. Here's a man who will always be with me. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? Jesus, if you belong to him, is with you. Now, perhaps this morning, life isn't going so well for you. We have our ups and downs, don't we? And some downs can be pretty, down. Let me encourage you to ask God's grace to practice Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now we draw near to the throne of grace, how? Through prayer. And when we draw near to the throne of grace, we are reminded that God is with us. He's right there. And when we realize that, we see his grace, love, and mercy for his people. Glory be to his name. Well, Nebuchadnezzar learned something important about God. He learned something about God's power. But he also learned something about God's presence. God is with his people. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. Now, when I was in college, I was required to take a course in juvenile delinquency. Don't worry, it wasn't about me. And I actually liked the class. I really did. But for the midterm exam, I only got a D. And so what do I do about this? Well, the truth of the matter is, and I'm thankful that I'm different today, I could talk my way out of anything almost. And so I did exactly what I would always do. I go talk to the professor, give her some excuse or him excuse to raise my grade. Right? It worked before. So I went down to Mrs. Venerable's office. You need to understand that she was 6'2". So I had to look up at her. And I began to talk to her. I was really doing quite well in my mind. Man, I'm getting this done, She looked down at me and said, Mr. Corsap, the grade you earn is the grade you get. Then it flashed through me. Corsap, you're being a poor witness. You really are. And so what did I do? I went home. And I studied. Well, took the final. I went down to see what my grade was. Mrs. Venerables looked down at me and said, Mr. Corsap, your grade is a 98. I graded it twice. Now, the bottom line is that I actually learned a lesson. Okay? And so, I learned a lesson that, I was being a poor witness, number one. Number two, I needed to study. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But I needed to learn that lesson. By the way, when I was a university minister, students come to me and say, "Pray for me, Dan. I didn't study." I said, "Okay, let's pray right now. Lord Jesus, help Bob to remember all that he learned and studied." They never come back to me with a prayer request like that again. I want you to understand that Nebuchadnezzar needed to learn an important lesson. He needed to learn who is the real king. He needed to know that he was not the ultimate authority. Yes, God gave him authority to be the king of Babylon, but there was a higher authority. Now, did Nebuchadnezzar learn his lesson? It looks like in verse 28 and 29 he did. Remember, he said, he gave praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He even said, no one is allowed in my kingdom to speak against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he even finally even admitted that, this God of the Hebrews has greater power and able to deliver his people. But if you look at verses 28 and 29 very carefully, there's something missing. He did not declare the God of the Hebrews his God. And it's not until chapter 4, when God brings him to his lowest point, where he's forced to live like an animal in the field, that he finally looks up in heaven and says, "You're God. You're God. And I bow to you." Now, if you're in Christ Jesus, then Jesus is your king. And there are two ways in which Jesus is your king. If Jesus is your king, then you place your faith in Christ alone for salvation. We know that we can't earn our way into heaven. That's absolutely impossible, right? You see, if you're not in Christ Jesus, then you're going to come up with your own way of salvation. And that always involves works. John Owen has stated, if you reject God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, you're actually saying, my plan is better than God's plan. And so if Jesus is your king, you have trusted him for salvation and him alone. How many times I talk to people and they think they can earn their way. Somehow, some way, I can do something. I was with a group of pastors some time ago. I was just sharing with them a little bit about one of my doctoral papers on justification. And they said, "We believe this. We know this is biblical. But we find ourselves so often trying to do something to God's, in God's favor." That's a struggle, isn't it? I had to come back to the cross and say, "Nothing in my hands I bring, according to him. Something to the cross I clean." But if you're in Christ Jesus, then you're on the road of continuous sanctification. Jesus tells us in Luke 4:46, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say?" And so, on the one hand, we've trusted Christ alone for salvation. But also, on the other hand, we're growing to be more like Jesus, and we're allowing every area of our life to come under his lordship. If he's your king, that's what's happening. That's what has happened, and that's what is happening. Years ago, a university student came to me and said, "Dan, I just learned an important lesson." And I said, "Barry, what's that?" "I just learned, if I don't learn my lesson the first time, God makes me repeat it until I get it." And then he added, "I want to learn my lesson the first time." Smart student. I agree. I want to learn my lessons the first time. Daniel chapter 3. is about a king who needed to learn a lesson. But it's also about a God who's a God of grace. He was patient with Nebuchadnezzar. And the very fact that in chapter 4, he made him go out in the field and live like an animal is God's grace. Because God wasn't going to let him go. Isn't that true about our lives as Christians? We realize that God is not going to let us go. He's going to continue to work in us. And continue working us. So this morning, who's your king? You got two choices, guys. Jesus or yourself. It's that simple. Jesus or yourself. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God invites you this morning and even commands you to confess your sins and declare Him your Lord and Savior today. And if you do know Jesus, this is an opportunity this morning to look at your life and say to yourself, is there some area in which Jesus is not Lord that I need to confess and ask His grace to change? What a wonderful God we serve. He's the King. He's the King of glory. So who's your King? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful that you're in sovereign control of this universe. And so we cry out to you. And we desire this morning that for those of us who are believers, that every area of our lives would come under your lordship. Make us aware of those areas that are not under your lordship. And for those of us who do not know you, give us the grace to swallow our pride and declare that you are the Lord God of the universe and make you our Lord and Savior. Father, we worship you, we praise you, we thank you for your plan of salvation, and for this we give you praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's respond to the teaching of God's word with